Good morning. How are you guys today? All right. It's awesome to be here. My name is John Talbert. I am Mark Mitchell's counterpart to the Bay Area. That means I serve the team on the other side of the Bay, the green and gold team. So I'm sure that you guys know A's fans in here. At least I'm not the Dodgers chaplain, okay? Can we agree on that? Can you just have some Bay Area love for me a little bit? I'm just kidding. You don't have to clap for me. All right, keep clapping. No, I'm just kidding. It's awesome to be here. I came in. I live in Capitola area, and I came in early this morning because I wasn't sure fog or smoke, you know, what it would be like. So I just, like, I escaped early and got here to find a little more fog and smoke. So welcome to Redwood City. This is awesome to be with you guys. I came in the lobby here, and I saw the sign, worship, and then the signs, Bud Light. And I thought, this is going to be a really interesting church. A really fun time. Then I realized it's the theater for later, so I hid the three cans that I already had, and then so I'm here today with you. So it's awesome. I do want to share a little story. Yesterday morning, to escape the smoke, I took my son and I went surfing, you know, right there in Santa Cruz area. And we're having the awesome, I'm like, all right, this is going to be a great father-son time. And I just a little activity before I come here this weekend. And so we're out surfing. And so we get out there, paddle out, first wave, and we both catch it at the same time. And I'm like, this is good. We're having a father-son moment, you know. And we're riding it in, and then I fall, and then he falls. And as soon as I pop my head up, his board nails me in the face. Like, literally, like it was like a, you know, UFC punch to the face, right? You know, like, and I'm checking, going, if it knocked my teeth out, it's going to really suck if I have to preach tomorrow with no teeth. Like, that guy was good, but no teeth. It was weird. But anyway, so I'm a little, you know, I went home, and I'm glad to be here. I don't remember my name, but I'm glad to be here. It's awesome to be in your church and to be with you guys and to share with you this morning. We're in this series. I've been told it's like the lifelong series of Matthew. It's been going on for some time. And so Mark assigned me a passage a while ago, and so I'm looking at the passage. It didn't really make the connection until later. But we find ourselves in the spot in the narrative of Jesus called the triumphal entry. And it's this point in the story where Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, and people lay down their coats and wave palm branches, hailing him as king. And this is, if you know, if you're from the church world, this is the Palm Sunday passage, the passage you normally teach the week before Easter, and it's the week before Thanksgiving. So it's a little bit like, you know, I get it, you know, CPC's messing with the calendar a little bit, you know, Thanksgiving is Palm Sunday, Easter is Christmas, Easter, Christmas is Hanukkah, whatever. We vote to get rid of daylight savings time, and then everything just goes crazy. So here we are. So since we're looking at this passage from a different time in the calendar, I'm going to look at the passage from a different angle. Because as I sat with the pre-Easter story in November, I kept asking myself this question. If you take the story out of its westernized chronological context and sequence, how does it affect me today? And so that's what I wanted to be able to look at that passage out of this context of away from Easter. What does it really have to say to me? Because I grew up in a church. My dad was a pastor of a large church in Southern California, and I grew up, I don't know if any of you grew up in the church, but I was that kid that went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Anybody? Yes, yeah, I haven't seen you in my therapy group, but you should join. Because we went to church all the time. And Wednesday night was Boys Brigade. It was the equivalent, Christian equivalent of Scouts, Boy Scouts, where we learned how to make fire and learn Bible verses. So that's what we did. And so that was our story back in Southern California. And when we get to Palm Sunday, they would usually hand out these palm fronds to the kids, of which my brother and I, we were supposed to wave the palm fronds and yell, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, but that was more of a sword, you know what I mean, where you're going to whip the other kids with, you know, until it, you know, and you had to go get another one. Does anybody remember doing this at all? Am I the only rebellious, wild child, pastor's kid that did this? I know I wasn't. My dad would, people always say, why is your kid so rebellious? Well, he plays with the elders' kids, that's why. But we would teach us to sing these songs, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we're going to look at this passage from a different angle and see what comes to be. And maybe we'll start a new holiday, Palms Giving or something like that. But I'm going to read the passage to you, and here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to pray, we're going to read the passage. But as I read the passage, I want you to just let it kind of wash over your mind and pick something out in the passage that stands out to you. Just one random little piece, okay? So let's pray, and I'm going to read the passage, and we'll go from there. So let's pray. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the chance that we can take your scriptures anytime in any season and open it up and have it apply to us. And will you do as you've done through so many years and so many places and so many churches and so many people, allow your word to enter our hearts and to change our behavior, our thoughts, our actions, our love for you. So will you do that in the passage today? Will you illuminate our eyes, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we'll have the passage up on the screen if you have your Bibles. You can follow along in Matthew chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And Jesus entered the temple courts, and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves. It is written, he said, my house will be a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. The blind and lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, the children shouted in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. Do you hear what those children are saying? They asked. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them, and he went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Okay. So we just read through that passage, and if you look at even the other gospel narratives, there's some other little tidbits of stuff that they add in that gives really the full picture of what that is. But just reading the passage at face value, this is a audience participation time. What stands out to you? Just give it to me. Anything that just stands out where you're like, man, just real quick, just a little snapshot, anything. Okay. Anything that stands out, just throw it out. Say one more time. Kids, just yelling it out. And that's a prophetic thing. Yeah, what else? Someone else was saying something over here. Prophecy. This is like riddled with prophecy. Like it's all over. Like from the top to the bottom, there's all kinds of things that are part of the prophetic message of what was going on there. What else? Anything? He's coming humbly, demonstrating this whole humble thing. Here's a king. Usually in what we see in royalty or even politics, they don't come so humble, right? They come a little bit more with pomp and circumstance, and that's not the case here. Very humble. Yes, other things. Anything? He healed. People brought people there, and the people were there already that were sick or broken, and he brought healing. Again, prophecy. What else? This is good. Oh yeah, Jesus kind of lost it there, or he was filled with like, hey, this is not right. Righteous indignation. Like, what's going on here? So we see the emotion of Jesus. We see it a couple times in Scripture. Yes. What else? Anything? Anything stand out to you? Say again. He claimed his house of prayer. Yes, this is a house of prayer. He says, this will be a house of prayer. Anybody catch the donkey story? That one seems odd to me too. Like in the other Gospels, he says, hey, go over there and just, it feels like, you know, Grand Theft Donkey. I mean, it does feel a little weird, right? But he just says, you know, and I my mind is twisted. I usually, you know, I think thoughts. I've just learned not to say them all the time. But I read the passage, and the other passage says where he sends them in, and if they ask any questions, just say, the master has need of these, which I go back to Star Wars. These aren't the droids you're looking for. It was that kind of feeling, right? That's, so any other things? There's all kinds of things. Jesus riding a donkey. The time is around the Passover. The events that are leading up to his suffering and death. Children singing in the streets, we said. Healing of the sick. Dealing with the money changers. Here's one thing that really stood out to me. And it's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy and the significant moment in God's plan to install and recognize Jesus as king. Kind of a big deal. Since the beginning of Jesus' ministry, statements have been made about kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, kingdom is near, the good news of the kingdom. And all throughout the beginning of the Gospels, we get this kingdom message. And now we see this section where there's this clear identification as Jesus is king. One writer puts it, writer that I like, David Lane Craig, he says it this way. The triumphal entry shows us Jesus' messianic self-consciousness and who he took himself to be. He identified himself with the shepherd king. Keyword, predicted in Zechariah. So as someone said in the back, it's prophecy, and it is. This is the Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, where he says this, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, humble, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Like, it's a little too eerily close for you to not see this connected to Old Testament prophecy as the king. It goes on. People got it too. They responded to the identification as by king by spreading their cloaks and their garments and their palm branches and creating this red carpet effect for the person of honor, in effect saying, the king is here. And then they start chanting the lines from the Old Testament from a text in Psalms. I'll just read it from the beginning, just a couple verses before. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Like, it is riddled with this kingship. Jesus also responds in cleansing the temple. As somebody mentioned, my house will be called a house of prayer, and you're making it a den of robbers, which is a quote from Isaiah chapter 56, where in the context of that passage, he's talking about the kingdom of God, thus putting him in a position as king, and the house of prayer, which in the other gospel says is for all peoples, meaning different peoples and nationalities, not just a local thing, but establishing a global kingship. So much of this passage, positioning Jesus as king, it's crucial to the whole story. And for me, growing up, I've always seen it as, well, it's the Palm Sunday passage, it's passed for Easter, we really ought to get ready for Easter. But we're missing this huge piece, is he king or not? And what's interesting in the story is you follow the story, you watch people's response, the people in the crowd, with different kinds of, hey, who is this? The response of the people, the scene is interesting. Some are inquiring, who is this? Some are indignantly questioning, who the heck does he think he is? And some are fully embracing him, saying, this is who he is. Because for some, he would become either royalty for a week, or he is a passive insurrectionist, or he is king eternal. It's one of those three. It's one of those three. Let's look at that for a bit. Let's walk into that some. So if he's royalty for a week, Jesus is stalled and king, and it would appear to some that his reign lasted 1 week because he's killed the Friday following. So they hail the king on Palm Sunday, they execute him on Friday, and he's literally royalty for 1 week. And I think about that, about the term of somebody whose life was cut short in a position of leadership authority. So for us, in American culture, we have a president that served for 31 days. And here's a picture of him right here. This is William Harrison, and he was our 9th president. He had the shortest, still holds the record for shortest term in office. It was actually 30 days, 12 hours, and 30 minutes. And he got pneumonia while on the campaign trail and died 30 days later. That seems like a lot of work to be president just to last a month. But as we watch the president, I'm like, I don't know that I'd want to be president for more than a month. So yes, kill me now. But that's the shortest reign we have, reign as a president. And so I was looking it up on Wikipedia to see what's the shortest actual reign of someone in royalty. And it was the Louis Anton, the King of France. This is a picture of him here. He was reigned king for 20 minutes. 20 minutes. And so you read the story, and my mind just kind of goes all kinds of places, because his father, who was the king, abdicated the throne. And then, obviously, they didn't think through, well, who's king next? And then they find him, in the back of the castle, probably playing his Xbox or something like that. What's he doing? And 20 minutes is basically him saying, I don't want this job. No, find somebody else. Can you fill out the papers? It'll take about 20 minutes. And so he's actually king for 20 minutes. But there's this king for a season. And so for some, they may have had a limited understanding of who Jesus is and what was actually going on, thus never fully embracing his reign and his rule in their lives. And this is one of the most common problems in the church today, that we never fully embrace his ongoing kingship as if Jesus had simply reigned for a short season. Do we embrace the kingship of Jesus today? Or is he a short reign king in your life? As I travel the Bay Area, I find that that's a common thing. I even felt it in my own life. A short range. The second we see is a passive insurrectionist. A passive insurrectionist. The political and religious landscape was marked by Roman rule and oppressive religious hierarchy, and people were under the heavy hand of both groups. So it makes perfect sense that an insurrectionist would come onto the scene to protest or undermine political or religious systems. This is who Barabbas was when they bartered out Jesus for Barabbas and let Barabbas go free. When it came down to the very end, Jesus was an outside threat to the governing system. So was he an insurrectionist? Fun fact for you guys, I'm actually related to a famous insurrectionist named Pancho Villa. Here's a picture of him here. By marriage, my wife, who is Mexican, and her great-great-grandfather is Domingo Sedano, who is a revolutionary sympathizer, fled Mexico as they were during the Mexican Revolution. Here's a picture of all the guys together. I am told he's the one with the hat. So, but just a little fun fact for you. But he's either a short-term royalty, or he's an insurrectionist, or he's king eternal. And what I believe has happened is that the triumphal entry fully illustrates his role as king, and the crowning moment of the resurrection demonstrates that he's king eternal, that he's conquered all these things. He has established as king, and the resurrection established him as king eternal, king of our lives. What happens after this is that the followers of Jesus become the subjects of the king, and the listeners of the teachings of Jesus become the adopters and the advocates for the kingdom. They embrace it. There are those who recognize and embrace his kingship. They submit to the rules and regulations of this kingdom ideology, and they allow it to have this transformational effect on the sum total of who they are as a person. That's what he does. Let me just say that one more time. For those who fully embrace Jesus as King Eternal, then and now, you recognize and willfully embrace an ideology, a system of belief that he is King and this is kingdom. You submit to the rules and regulations of the king and the kingdom. And you allow that ideology to have a transformational effect on the whole person. See, this is more than just an entry into Easter. This is establishing a reign and rule. And it plays out into how we actually live our lives today. Because it plays out into who we are, but you choose this. Let me give you a story. I had a friend who said, he said, John, let's go do a spin class. Anybody in here do spin? Nobody does spin. Do you know what spin is? I didn't know what spin was. I just thought people just like spun around. I didn't know what it was. And I said, well, what is it? He says, it's fun. You'll like it. And so I go to spin class. It's just me and this other guy and a bunch of women. Spin is this cycling thing. And to me, I thought, oh, he said, it's just like riding a bike. And I thought, oh, that'll be fun, just like on a little cruiser. And then I get in this room, and I get on my bike, and they start playing the music really loud. The lights go out, and some guy has a microphone like this, and he's yelling at us, like all the time, like yelling. I'm like, this isn't very fun. And then he's yelling, get out of the saddle. And I'm like, I don't know what that means. That means the seat. And I'm still, okay, I'm out of the saddle, and I'm riding. And I'm, you know, riding to the song. I'm like, this is a good song. Now kick it up a notch. And I hear these women, go for it. And I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. And then it happened. Someone in the room sucked all air out because I couldn't breathe. And I don't know if you've done spin before, but to me, I think spin class is probably that feeling that you get right before you die. That's what I think spin class actually is. Because I'm in spin class and I think, I'm gonna die in front of these people. And he said, only 11 more songs to go. I couldn't make it through the chorus of the first one. And people, go for it. So I close my eyes, go to your happy place. Just ride it like you're riding down at the beach or something like that. And I made it through the spin class. Afterwards, he said, what'd you think? Well, I thought I was going to die. I don't know, but how do you feel? Like death. Like, what part of die did you not get? And he said, you should join us. You should join a club and do spin. And so I went home, and I did. I decided to join spin. I went again. Then I went again. It got a little easier. Went again. I really actually liked it. Then I had the membership, and I figured I'm paying for it. I probably ought to maximize that. So I started going 3, 4, 5 times a week. I became a regular. It was just me and a bunch of women. But it was so awesome. I'd come back in the morning. I'd be like, man, I've done more this hour than most people will do their whole day. And I began to embrace this ideology. I began to willfully choose to be a spin guy. And I jumped in this spin class, and all of a sudden, I had to submit to the rules and regulations of spin. It affected how I slept. I had to go, but I couldn't just do it. I had to go through the times and schedules that they offered for me to go. And I had to do all these other things prior to it. And I'm like, all right, this is how it is. And so if I'm going to do this, I'm going to follow your rules. I remember signing a paper. It said death on the paper, too. I do remember signing that. Like, something like, don't die. And then it had, over time, this transformational effect on the whole person. It affected everything. It affected how I slept. It affected what time I woke up. It affected how I felt when I went up a long staircase. It affected how I ate. It affected what I talked about, because apparently people in spin class talk like it's a little cult. But I talk spin talk. But I joined this thing that transformed the person. And that's what we're talking about. That in spin, I had to fully embrace the system, submit to the rules and regulations of that ideology, and allow it to completely affect the whole person. See, kingship is the same thing. It's the same thing with king and kingdom ideology. When you embrace Jesus as king and submit to the teachings of the way of the kingdom, it has a complete, holistic, life-changing, transformational effect on the person. It can't help but not do that. And what I think people don't understand and don't do is recognize Jesus as the actual king. And maybe it's because we come from a culture in the United States where we have a less than ideal examples of what king is. We have references to kingship like king of rock and roll and king of pop, and LeBron James is King James. He just moves from city to city to actually become the king, I guess. And then we see Game of Thrones, and we have this circus of British monarchy that we see in the news because this person wore that royal, something happened at a royal function that they were wearing the wrong thing. And we have this weird, twisted, demented view of what king and kingship actually looks like. And the reality is, in this passage, if Jesus is actually communicating the story that he is, in fact, King Eternal, that prompts something inside of me. Because I come from a system where I get a say. I get to vote. Our democratic governing system is quite different from submitting to a king and a kingdom. Yet in this king and kingdom mindset that Jesus makes known, I do get a say. Do I choose to submit to it or not? That's the say I get. It's not a vote whether or not I like it. It exists. Do I follow it? And that's the difference. Jesus established himself as king and teaches the principles of the kingdom throughout his ministry. He doesn't come forcefully. He doesn't come violently. He doesn't command you to submit or else or humbly. He just humbly and graciously extends an offer to you. In Jesus' kingdom, he literally meets you where you are. He calls us to something that feels less of what we think as a subject of kingdoms, and he invites us to something different. Passages speak to this all the time. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 11, I love this passage. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." Then he says this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I always struggled with that passage growing up. Because it's a submission. It's an invitation, but it's a submission because there's this yoke that I am, I'm yoked. And I've seen cattle yoked together to till a field or to pull a wagon. But in the passage, it's this unique thing because twice he mentions care for your soul and that it's easy and gentle and humble in heart and there's this rest. And then he says this at the very end of the passage, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And you know what he's saying in that passage? My yoke is easy. Easy. When they would make a yoke for oxen, it was made out of wood, and they would intentionally fit it for the shape and style of the oxen so the oxen could pull it. And it's basically saying, my yoke is fitted for you. It's fitted. And my burden, when he says my burden or the weight, is light. You know what he's saying there? You've seen the weights in the grandfather clock. You take those out, it doesn't function. My burden is intentionally weighted so you can function. Just read the passage again. "For my yoke is intentionally fitted, and my burden is intentionally weighted." And you find rest, you find purpose, you find your soul going, this is good. And this is the kind of king I want to follow. And this is the king I submit myself to. It's a game changer. It's not what we would perceive as kingship. God changes stuff for us. So there's four areas in this whole thing, in this idea of king and kingship that's affected me, and I'll just give them to you if you want to write them down. These are the four areas that I feel like, gosh, as I'm working through and studying this passage, I'm like, wow, this is reminding me of what it means to be submitted to the king and how I want to live my life. First is this, I call it love and loyalty. Love and loyalty. One time Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandments and what are the most important ones, and they centered on love. Love God and love your neighbor. Heart, soul, and strength, mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But with the idea of love comes the idea of loyalty, the allegiance towards the one that you love. See, we can say that we love Jesus, but do I follow him with loyalty and allegiance? What does that look like? So my parents have been married this year for 60 years. It's their 60-year anniversary. I'm super grateful and thankful. And they live on our property up in Soquel, Capitol area. And we celebrated together and just seeing them. And they have their bumps and ups and downs and whatnot. But 60 years. And I'm realizing, what's the secret to the 60 years? And it was love and loyalty. It was an allegiance to one another. It had this, what matters to you matters to me kind of effect. And in my parents' house, when I was growing up, you would see, my dad was a car enthusiast, classic car, whatever else. And we'd have magazines like this one right here, Car and Driver. They were everywhere, Car and Driver, different kind of cars. And my dad's a gearhead, car parts everywhere. We're always working on cars, always restoring cars. Currently, we have a 59 and a 62 Austin Healey Sprites at our house that we're just redoing. That's just what we do. And these car parts and car things and Moss Motors catalog everywhere. And my mom is a master quilter. She teaches quilting, she does all these things, and we see these magazines all over, Quilting World. Now, on our coffee table, and I believe this is the only place in the world you will find these two magazines intermingled together. And I kid you not, there's a stack of magazines, Car and Driver, Fabric World, Quilter's World, like all these different, like, it's just so random. But it's a reflection of who they are. Because my dad goes to fabric stores, and that seems terrible. Almost as bad as spin class. And my mom goes to parts stores and junkyards with my dad. Both of whom, they're, even if you mix them together, they just mess each other's stuff up. And yet it's a reflection of love and loyalty. And the key is this. I will love you enough that what matters to you matters to me. I will love you enough that what matters to you matters to me. And if it matters to the king to serve widows and orphans, to love my neighbors, myself, to reflect the beauty of Christ through service, if that matters, it matters to me because he's the king. I love him and I'm loyal. Love and loyalty. Second one is this. Second one is service and humility. Service and humility. Jesus, the king, gives us this command to serve and models of service throughout the entire Gospels. And even as king, he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life away. And throughout the scriptures, in fact, even in John's Gospel, he says, this new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. And that reference is referring back to when Jesus took on the role of a servant and washed the disciples' feet, the lowest of the low jobs. And he demonstrates that over and over again with this otherness that we see in the gospel, to love one another, serve one another, bless one another, bear one another's burdens, to forgive one another, to encourage one another. And this idea of otherness in the kingdom changes to where if this is a kingdom mentality, I will serve and I will serve with humility. And the key is this, I will quietly or humbly readjust my rights, my ways, my preferences, and my agendas in light of the needs of others. That's kingdom, and it's a king. Third, is generosity and joy. Generosity and joy. What God has given you, your time, your talent, your treasure, and you turn that into this journey of generosity that gives you this insatiable sense of joy. God has given me this stuff, and for me to give it away, to be able to use it in such a way that blesses others or empowers these people or whatever he's going to do with whatever my time, talent, and treasure is. And what I recognize that oftentimes when I put money in the plate, I don't feel joy. I feel sometimes a little annoyed, like, oh, gosh. But then when I connect myself to the cause, not the giving per se, but the cause of where the giving's going to have an impact. This is just me now. I realize that I'm stepping into generosity and joy that builds a legacy in someone's life, and it builds and extends kingdom. And all of a sudden, it changes my generosity to joy. The key to this, I will reassess all that I've been given and watch for strategic opportunities to advance heroic kingdom work. I will reassess all that I've been given and watch for strategic opportunities to advance heroic kingdom work. Last one. Fourth thing that affected me, equipped and empowered. Equipped and empowered. God has equipped you for good work and he's empowered you. These are two passages that I love that are some of my favorite passages in Ephesians 2, verse 10. He says, you're Christ's workmanship prepared in advance, that you're Christ's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. God prepared all this stuff for you, uniquely you, just you, for you to walk in and do, and to serve, and to make some sort of impact in the world. He's created each of us that way. I can't get away from that passage. And that the God of this universe is so behind me as I render my heart to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are completely his. As I render my heart to God as the king, and Jesus is my king, and submit to this kingship, I have the full weight of the heavens behind me as I do the things that God's prepared me to do. This puts me in a unique spot to be equipped and empowered for the sake of the king and for the sake of the kingdom. The key is this: I will completely lean into how God has uniquely made me and confidently advance his mission with the full weight of the king. Unique spots. So this morning, I was just kind of processing through, like, who's here today and who's in the audience and what where people are. And there's, in my mind, just a couple different examples of how people are. For some, maybe you've never established Jesus as king for the first time. You've heard it, or you've gone to church, and you recognize that, but you're like, oh, Jesus, yeah, I made him Lord, but I never really made him king. I haven't seen him. He's my savior, but I haven't seen him as king, kingship. And maybe this is a day where you're like, you know what, I'd like to revisit that and step into this invitation that he offers to me. Maybe you've viewed Jesus as king for a season. Or for others, you're saying, yes, I recognize this. And then it takes us to this really unique passage about ambassadorship. Because a king, a ruler, has ambassadors that's representing. And I love this passage where he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us to implore you on Christ's behalf, to be reconciled with God. We are God's ambassadors. We're ambassadors to the king. We speak for the king. And he's empowered us with everything we have to do those things. And so that's what I want to invite you on this Thanks Palms Sunday. To see Jesus not just as our Savior, and to see him in the context of this passage, he's established king then and now, and it prompts a response in each of us. So let me just stand with me, and we'll do a prayer, and I'll do a prayer blessing over you. As the band comes forward, we'll do a time of worship together. So just stand with me. Father, we thank you for the chance to be together, and this unique passage in Matthew that really kind of opens up our heart to this new idea of Jesus King then and now. And will you use our time, even this time of worship and our time of reflecting on this afternoon and throughout the week, to respond to your invitation to come and to join this heroic story of the king and the kingdom, and to contribute our part for what you called us to be and to do. I thank you and pray for these people that are here. May you just encourage them. We pray in Christ's name.